Morning, Philippians chapter 2. Men, this Thursday morning is our quarterly men's battle briefing. This is a time that that I just kind of get the guys of the church together and I share my heart with the men. So this lasts from 6 to 6:45 early Thursday morning. We will get you out on time. You know, if you got to be to work at 7, you'll get there. So 6 to 6:45. And this week's message is called As Iron Sharpens Iron. And I'm going to be talking about the importance of fellowship and brotherhood as Christians. So Thursday morning, 6 o'clock, I want to welcome you to our second message in this series that we're entitling. What are we entitling this? Kind of lost my way here. Next Level Living. We had a great start last week. We have 16 home groups that met last Sunday night. Over 200 people involved in home groups, and we're looking forward to another great night tonight. If you're not involved in a home group yet, it's not too late. Pastor Troy can get you hooked up with a home group. So our theme verse is John chapter 10 and verse 10, where Jesus said that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is what we mean by next level living. Living up to that abundant life that Jesus called us to and that he died for on the cross and that he won for us by defeating death and rising from the dead. And so next level living. How do we live in that place of abundant life that Jesus describes here in John 10:10? And so we're going through the book of Philippians, which is such a powerful letter. And we see in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul, he just lived life at another level. And he's a great example for us. And he's teaching these Philippians through this letter how to live at that level that Jesus paid for on the cross. And last week, we learned in chapter 1 that both Paul and the people he's writing to were going through some difficult times. Paul is writing from a prison cell. The church in Philippi was undergoing some kind of persecution. And so we learned last week that if we're going to live life at the next level, we've got to learn to live, with God's help, beyond our circumstances. That the circumstances of life are going to go up and down. And one of the signs of a maturing Christian is that we learn to live above those circumstances. That we can live victoriously when things are going great, and we can live victoriously when things aren't going great. Can you say amen to that? Yeah. Now, for the most part in this letter, we're going to see this is the most, I want to say the most positive of all of the letters that Paul wrote. They're all good, they're all positive, but in the other letters that Paul writes, for example, when he writes to the Galatians or when he writes to the Corinthians, Paul is just correcting all kinds of bad stuff. So you read like 1 Corinthians, I mean, there was division in the church, they're listening to false doctrines, there's sexual immorality going on within the church, and so there's all this stuff that Paul has to correct and he has to address. It's really not that like that in the book of Philippians. For the most part, in the book of Philippians, Paul only has good things to say to them, except for this one particular thing. It's one area of correction and teaching that he brings to the Philippians has to do with the fact that some of them apparently weren't getting along very well together. So in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2, now we're coming to chapter 2 in a minute. You're not in the wrong place. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul writes, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I want these two women to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, we learn that both of these women at one point were actually doing ministry together. They were serving in the ministry with Paul. So they're serving side by side in the ministry. But now, for some reason, they're not getting along. Now, that can be a problem in church, right? That can be a problem in church. And so these women aren't getting along. We don't know exactly why, but we do know this. We do know it's pretty serious for Paul to address it like this. He probably tried to address it privately, but here he is addressing this issue between two individuals in the church in a public letter. And he's asking the entire church to help these women get along with each other. So it had to be a pretty significant thing. And we're not told exactly what happened. Maybe they had different views about the way church is supposed to be done. Maybe that's what had come between them. Maybe they're just two totally different people. You know, maybe Yodi is an introvert and Sintechi is an extrovert and they're driving each other crazy. Maybe Sintechi's upset because Yodia didn't like something she put on Facebook. Maybe someone hurt the other one's feelings by something they said. Maybe somebody forgot somebody's birthday. We don't know. But something's happened, and these two women are at odds with each other. And so this is significant, and Paul addresses this. Not only does he want them to get along, but Paul doesn't want that schism between these two women to start affecting the entire church family, right? Because that can happen in church. And when that happens in church, when there's division in the church, when there's a lack of love in the church, it destroys the church's testimony. Because love is the hallmark of the Christian life, amen? When Jesus asked, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. We get that, right? But then love your neighbor as yourself. It's the hallmark of the church. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, by your love for each other. And so this is a problem. And so God calls us to love people, and he calls us to love people that aren't just the natural people that we would love. God calls us to love people that aren't like us. How many of you know it's easy to love the people that are like us, right? That's easy. No problem. Jesus said even the world does that. But God calls us to a higher level. God commands us to love people that without Christ in our lives, we probably wouldn't ordinarily love them. He calls us to love at a higher level. This is what we mean by next level living. God commands us to love people at a higher level than the rest of the world. And to love one another is not just a suggestion. It's not just a helpful hint. God commands us to love each other. You might think, well, man, isn't that kind of a weird commandment to love each other? I mean, isn't love a feeling? And is it, I mean, really, do I have a choice in the matter? Well, the fact is, love is a feeling, but love is also a choice. Love is a decision. And so God commands it. You know, there's going to be some things in your Christian life that you really feel like doing. There's going to be some things that you know you shouldn't do anymore and you just don't even want to do them anymore. There's going to be other things that maybe you do feel like doing them, but you know they're wrong, so you shouldn't do them. And there's going to be other things that God tells you to do and you don't feel like doing those things. But even if you don't feel like doing it, you should still do it out of obedience to God. Amen? Now, some people think, well, that's just a hypocrisy. No, it's not. Not at all. Being obedient to God, even if you don't feel like it, is not hypocrisy. That's obedience. That's obedience. Let me give you an example. A couple of weeks ago, our three-year-old grandson, Elias, was at our house. And Elias just recently turned three, and he's over at our house, and we're having a good time with him. And Janice did something for him, I think gave him a snack or something like that. And Elias said, thank you. And we thought, well, that's great. And then he follows it up, and he says, that's the rule. Which I loved. I loved the fact that his parents were teaching him to say thank you. And that was the house rule. Now, of course, your hope is that one of these days, Elias is going to say thank you because he's actually thankful, right? Like he really understands what it means to be thankful, and so he's saying thank you. But until then, I think it's great that he says thank you, even if it's a rule. You get it? Yeah, and that's how it is with us and the Lord. There are some things that God wants us to really get in our heart. He wants us to own it. He wants it to just flow from us. But until then, it's okay to do it just because it's a rule. You got that? Yeah. And so love, guys, it's a rule. That's a rule from God. And God calls us to love at a higher level than the rest of the world. So here's the big idea for the day. Our big idea in your notes is this. God calls upon his people to love at a higher level than the rest of the world. He calls us to love at a higher level than the rest of the world. This is what it means to live life at the next level. You see, every human being has a capacity to love. We're all created in the image of God. God is love. And so every human being has a capacity to love. Adam and Eve were born with a capacity for love. Unfortunately, as we know, Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And when they did that, the love level really dropped down, didn't it? I mean, think Cain and Abel, right? One generation from Adam and Eve rebelling against God, and we have a brother murdering his brother. Okay, so the capacity for love didn't disappear, but it was really, really diminished. And that's why when Jesus comes into our lives now, that limited capacity to love is enlarged. And now we can love again at a higher level. So God calls us to love at a higher level than the rest of the world. The whole world can love to some degree, right? But we can love at a supernatural level through Jesus Christ. Now, getting back to these people in Philippi and understanding a little bit about the dynamics that would have been in that place, been in that church in Philippi, I want to just give a little bit of history about this church. Paul first encounters this church in Acts chapter 16. And in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they're traveling around, they're preaching the gospel, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit stops them. They're about to go to a particular area, and the Holy Spirit says, no, don't go there. And so they change direction, and they decide we're going to go to this other place called Bithynia. So they decide to go there, and then again the Holy Spirit stops them and says, no, I don't want you to go there either. That night in a dream, this person from Philippi, from Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece, appears to Paul, and he says, come over here and help us. So Paul and Silas knew that they were to go to Macedonia. So they go to this region of Macedonia. They go to the leading city there, the city of Philippi. And when they get there, they go to it. They find a place where people prayed, and they go to this place of prayer. And there they meet this woman by the name of Lydia. And we learn about Lydia that she is a businesswoman and that she is a God-fearer. So she probably has a degree of wealth. And then the Bible says she's a God-fearer. Now, what that meant for those folks is a God-fearer was a Gentile person who believed in the Jewish God. All right, so she believes in the God of the Old Testament. She believes in Yahweh. But she's a Gentile. She's not Jewish. So she's not a part of the synagogue. But she had a good heart toward God. So Paul and Silas meet Lydia. They tell her about Jesus, and immediately she gives her life to Jesus. She gets baptized. Her and her entire family come to faith in Christ. Okay, and then another day, Paul and Silas are on their way to the place of prayer, and they encounter a servant girl, a slave girl, who could do fortune telling, and the way she could do fortune telling is she's possessed by demons. Paul discerns that this young woman is possessed by demons, and in the name of Jesus, he casts those demons out of this girl. All right. Well, this created quite a stir in the city because this girl's slave owners were not very happy about the fact that she couldn't make money anymore as a fortune teller. So they stir up a riot, and Paul and Silas, the Bible says they're severely beaten and they're thrown into jail. In fact, not only are they thrown into jail, they're thrown into the stockades. So they're put in stocks. And the reason for the stocks was not only would it keep the prisoner more secured in the jail, but it's also a form of torture. I mean, they're in these stocks being forced to spend, you know, a day and a night there in the stockade. So they're actually being tortured. Well, in the middle of the night, the Bible says God caused an earthquake to come upon that jail, and all of their chains fall off, the prison doors open up, Paul and Silas are on their way out the door along with all the other prisoners, and they notice that the jailer is about to commit suicide because he knows he's going to be executed shamefully if everybody escapes. So he's about to commit suicide. Paul and Silas say, "Stop, don't do that." And he cries out to them, "And what should I do to be saved?" And they tell him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your family." Now, I love this. This is the guy keeping them in jail, and now they're telling him how to get saved. Is that cool or what? Yeah, that's God. And so this Philippian jailer, he gives his life to Jesus, he gets baptized, and his entire family gets baptized. Okay? So here's the deal. That's the new members of the first church of Philippi. A businesswoman named Lydia, who is a God-fearer, a formerly demon-possessed slave girl, and a Roman jailer and his family. Can you imagine? Everybody shows up for church, and that's what you got. I mean, that first church service had to be a little awkward. These people have nothing in common, right? They've got nothing. They're all so different from each other. It had to be so awkward. And I thought of this morning. When we get together with people that aren't like us, it can be a little awkward. But as Christians, listen to this. Let's embrace the awkwardness. Wouldn't that be a great theme? Embrace the awkwardness. Like, it's okay that we have nothing in common because we all know Jesus. And so in that early church, even though they didn't have very much in common, they had Jesus in common, and that was enough. And you can just imagine, as that church began to grow and increase, in that culture, you had all kinds of different people. First of all, you had Jews and Gentiles coming to church together. Jews and Gentiles worshiping together for the first time ever. And that was all fine until the church potluck. Right? And then Gentile Jerry and Jenny, they bring to the church potluck a big old ham covered with bacon. And then they invite their Jewish brother and sister, Jacob and Rachel, to come and sit at their table. And Jacob and Rachel say, "Are you kidding me? Not only will we not sit by you, we don't even want to be in the same room with you pig eaters." And they walk out. So you have Jews and Gentiles trying to make it work in church. And then you had people of all kinds of different socioeconomic levels. The city of Philippi was a very wealthy city. It was located near some gold mines. So there's a number of wealthy people. So you would have had actual Roman citizens living there in Philippi. So they're at the upper level of society then. Then you had other people that were kind of blue-collar workers, and they're trying to save their money because they could buy their citizenship. Once they saved enough money, they could pay for it and become Roman citizens. And then you had slaves and servants. I mean, you had household servants. And so these people are all coming to faith in Christ from every one of those levels in their culture. They're all coming to faith in Christ, and then they're showing up to church together. And because there's only one church, they couldn't have a separate church for the rich people and a separate church for the poor people. They all had to go to the same church, right? And so they show up, and the rich people find out there is no special seating for rich people, right? They're used to being treated as special people in their culture because they're citizens and they have a lot. And now they got to sit in the same row as the servants. Can you imagine? Just all of these different things were at play. All kinds of different people. How do you make it work? How do you make it happen? Well, That's what we're going to learn in Philippians chapter 2. Okay? Long introduction, short message today, all right? Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. How do we make this work? Therefore, Paul writes, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. So in his quest for church unity, Paul appeals to them on the basis of their relationship with Jesus. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. How many of you are encouraged today by being united with Christ? Yeah, I mean, you got to be encouraged by that. Your sins are forgiven. Your past is forgiven. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're going to heaven. You have Christ in your life. Paul says, if that encourages you at all, then love each other. Because Christ is in all of you. So the foundation for our fellowship in the church is the person of Jesus. That no matter how we might be different from one another in every other area of life, we share Jesus in common. Everybody say amen to that. Come on. Yeah. Yeah. That's the foundation. It's Jesus. So let's build on what we have in common. Let's build on Jesus. And then Paul also talks about the fact that they have a common sharing in the Spirit. A common sharing in the Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit that is a conduit of the love of God. It's the Holy Spirit's like a river that the love of God flows through and flows into our lives. And so where we feel like, man, I don't know if I can love that person. They're so different from me. We don't have anything in common. They're so loud. I'm so quiet. They talk a lot. I have a hard time with people who do this. And it's the Holy Spirit that helps us live beyond our own capacity to love. Amen? So we need to have a willing heart and say, God, I'm having a difficult time in this relationship, but I'm going to be open to what your Holy Spirit can do in my life. I open my heart, I open my life, your Holy Spirit, to change my heart, to change my life, to change my attitude. So then go on to verse 3. Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Paul's saying, look, stop thinking about yourself all the time. Stop thinking only about your needs. Stop thinking about only your life. And I want to encourage you, even when you showed up to church, when you show up to church on Sunday mornings, yeah, we come for Jesus, for sure. But don't come to church as a consumer. Don't come to church for what you can get out of it. Now, I hope you get something out of it. I trust that you're going to get something out of being here. But don't come to church with that consumer mentality. Show up to church saying, what can I give? How can I help? How can I serve? How can I encourage somebody else? God, use me today to be a blessing to someone else in my church family. Can you imagine what it, that changes the atmosphere in a church, doesn't it? When we come with that attitude, when we come with that mentality, it changes the atmosphere. Stop thinking only about ourselves. And then Paul challenges them in the next verse, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as that of Christ Jesus. Now, whew, that's a high calling. High calling. Paul's saying, I want you to start seeing things the way Jesus sees them. I want you to start thinking like Jesus. Start asking yourself, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say in this situation? Have the same mindset of Jesus. And then Jesus is the ultimate example for us. And he goes on to say, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus is our ultimate example of how to live life in a way that pleases God. So Jesus, even though he was God, set aside his godness in order to carry out the work of saving us. Now, I want you to understand this theologically. Jesus is God, and he never stopped being God. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, according to the book of Hebrews. So Jesus never stopped being God, but he did, for his time here on earth, set aside his godness in order to carry out the work of saving us. I recently read a story that comes from a particular African village where there was a king that also happened to be the strongest man in the village. And this king, as king, would always wear a kingly robe. He wore he wore this very large headdress and a very ornate robe. But one day, a man in the village fell into the village well, as he was trying to reach for something, falls into the village well. And the only person in the entire village that was strong enough to go down into that well and rescue that man was the king. He's the strongest guy in the village. But in order for him to go down the well, he was going to have to take off his kingly robe and take off his kingly headdress. Now, did the king stop being king when he took off his robe and his headdress? No, he was still the king. He just wasn't wearing the robe anymore. And this is what Jesus did for us. In order to save us, he set aside his godness. He didn't stop being God, but he set it aside for our good. He set it aside to save us. This is what Jesus has done. Jesus veiled his deity, but he didn't stop being, it didn't void his deity. Jesus never stopped being God. He just laid his crown aside for a while. He exchanged his kingly crown for a crown of thorns. Jesus made himself nothing, the Bible says, by taking the very nature of a servant. You know, we live in a culture that teaches us that in order to live life at the next level, you got to step on other people. You got to compete. You got to make someone else lose so you can win. That's what our culture teaches us. Our culture teaches us, get to the top no matter who you hurt along the way. But Jesus comes and he shows us something totally different. Jesus comes and he teaches us that the way up in God's eyes is down. The way to go to the next level is to become a servant. The way to go to the next level is to stop thinking so much about yourself and start thinking about others, to serve other people. But there's always, always this battle within us. It's that old nature, the old Adam, our fallen nature, that struggles with this idea of being a servant. So it's always a battle until Jesus comes back and makes us perfect. We need God's help to follow Jesus' example. Amen? You know, the Bible calls Jesus the second Adam in the book of Romans. And the reason the Bible calls Jesus the second Adam is because Adam brought the whole world into a state of fallenness. Jesus comes to rescue us, to save us out of the fallenness. Now, I want you to think about these differences between our old nature in Adam and our new nature in Christ, okay? Think about this. Adam was made in God's image, but he wanted to become like God. Jesus, on the other hand, was God, but he emptied himself and became human. Okay? So here's Adam. He's made in the image of God, but he wants to become like God. Jesus, on the other hand, was God, and he came and took on the nature of a human. Jesus put his godness aside. Adam wanted to exalt himself. Jesus emptied himself. Adam was discontent with being God's servant. Jesus humbled himself and became a servant. Adam rejected God's will. Jesus surrendered to God's will. Adam succumbed to temptation. Jesus overcame every temptation. Adam brought the curse on the world. Jesus took the curse on himself. so that we could be blessed. Adam was expelled from paradise, but Jesus was exalted in paradise. And so in all of our lives, we're gonna have this wrestling match until Jesus comes back between that old Adam nature and the new Jesus nature in our lives, right? And it has to do with how we treat people. Jesus was ultimately exalted, verse 9 in Philippians 2, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess, every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So look, the way up is down. The way up is down. Be like Jesus, not like Adam. Amen? Choose to be like Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus did for his disciples in the upper room before he was crucified? What did he do? Remember, he had the Last Supper with them, but at that Last Supper, he went to each of them and he washed their feet. He washed their feet. People didn't do that then. That was the servant's job. You might wash your own feet, or a servant might wash your feet, but you would never wash someone else's feet. Can you imagine those disciples? They'd be like, I'm not going to wash Peter's feet. Have you seen those clodhoppers? I'm not touching those feet. Or, you know, I'm not washing Thomas's feet. I'm sick and tired of all the questions he asks. I'm not going to wash John's feet. I mean, John's never once washed my feet. I'm not washing his feet. And that night, nobody washed anybody's feet. They didn't even offer to wash Jesus' feet. But Jesus, he washed feet. And he said, you know why I've done this? I've done this as an example for you. This is what you're supposed to do for each other. Now, in our culture, we don't wash feet anymore. We got showers for that, right? Right? Okay. Let's check in. We don't wash feet, but there's a lot of ways we can wash feet. We can wash feet by letting people go first in line. We can wash feet by opening a door for somebody. We can wash feet by encouraging people. We can wash feet by not needing to get our own way. We can wash feet by letting little offenses go. We can wash feet by helping people. We can wash feet by forgiving. We can wash feet by having a gentle spirit. We can wash feet by giving in an offering. There's a lot of ways we can wash feet. Washing feet didn't stop 2,000 years ago. Amen? And this, guys, when we wash each other's feet, we serve each other, we bless one another. I'm telling you, that's when the love of God just starts flowing in a church. Amen? That's when a church just is so powerful in its community. It's the love of God. The love of God. There should be something different about the family of God. Amen? We need to love at a higher level than the rest of the world. And when we do that, wow. Wow, God will use that. God will use that. God will use that to make a difference. So I want to just speak that love over this church family today. Yeah, we love each other. Amen. I'm thankful for this church and all of the expressions of love. But God wants to take us to the next level of loving one another. Amen. God wants to take us to a whole new level. God wants every person in this church family to love one another. No matter how different you might be in the natural, you share Jesus with one another. And Jesus should override everything else. Amen? Jesus overrides every single difference. Would you pray with me this morning? Just everyone in this place, let's bow our hearts together before the Lord. And I want to ask you to just be open before the Lord in these next couple of moments. Be open before the Lord. Have a heart that's open before God. And the first thing I would just ask this morning is would you just have an open heart that God could speak to your heart about if there's someone that you're just holding some kind of resentment toward or unforgiveness. I just want to reflect what Paul said to these two women, Yodia and Syntyche, he's asking the entire church, help these women get along. They used to serve with me. They used to be right there with me, and now they're not getting along. And there's just not room for it in the body of Christ. There's not room for it. And so if there's just some form of dissension or unforgiveness or whatever it might be, would you just bring that to the Lord right now and say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. God, I don't want this to be in my life. I don't want this to be in my heart. Would you let that go right now? Just let it go. And if there's something you need to actually make right, if there's an apology you need to make, I want to encourage you to take that next step and make it right. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning right now. We lift our hearts up to you. We invite your Holy Spirit to come and speak into our hearts, speak into our lives. God, Lord, we don't want anything to stand between us and you, and we don't want there to be anything between us and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we ask that our relationships here at Bethel Church, they would be built on the person of Jesus, that no matter what differences we might have from one another in a natural, Jesus, you are what we have in common. We share a common faith, a common salvation. We have a common hope. We have a common destiny that we're going to spend eternity together with you. And so God, help us to put that into practice here and now. Lord, I pray that the love of Bethel Church would be a testimony in our community. God, that even the most hardened of sinners would have to recognize that even though they might not agree with what we believe, they will have to admit that we care about each other, that there is a love that is uncommon to the world, that we love at the next level. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would flow through our hearts like a river. God, I pray that you would wash out any debris, God, any pollution that's collected there. I pray that by your Spirit you'd wash that away. And God, that in the place of that pollution and corruption, there would be life. There'd be life and love. Lord, fill us with your heart. Fill us with your Spirit, God. Fill us with your love and compassion. Lord, teach me to be a foot washer. Teach me to stop thinking so much about myself and to learn to hold doors open for people and to serve and to help and to encourage. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise. Thank you, Lord. Listen, guys, the reality is, in church, we're all a bunch of broken people. We're all broken. That's why we need Jesus, right? We're all broken. To some degree or another, in some area of life or another, we're all broken. And so in church, it's a bunch of broken people that God's putting together. And the reality is our brokenness causes us to say things and do things that we shouldn't do sometimes. So we're asking God to bring healing to those broken areas of our lives so that we can love people the way Jesus loves them. Amen? And that's all God asks of us. God asks us to have that willing heart to bring healing to our brokenness so we can do it right, do church right with a bunch of other people that God is healing. Does that sound right? Sound okay? Yeah. Amen, amen. All right, well, what's next? Janice and Teresa, we're doing some announcements. right? Okay, worship team, come on up.